The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of His Word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in Him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. One of the most interesting books I've ever read is called Never Split the Difference. It's a book written by a guy named Chris Voss, and his main point is this: never compromise. He says never compromise because when you compromise, both sides lose and both sides leave upset. Now, I don't know if that's always true, that we should never compromise, but I do know this. We must never compromise with God, because if we compromise with God, both sides lose, and both sides leave unhappy. This morning, we start a new book. We start the book of Judges, and the book of Judges is full of one compromise after another. It's full of men and women who know what God wants for them, who know what God wants them to do, and yet men and women who say, I know a better way. And so they compromise. They take some of God's plans, and they take some of their plans, and they mesh them together. They meet in the middle. And what we'll see time and time again is that in every compromise, both sides lose, and both sides leave unhappy. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to the book of Judges. We'll be in chapter 1 this morning. Judges chapter 1. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, who's to go up first and fight against the Canaanites? The Lord answered, Judah shall go up. I've given the land into their hands. Then the men of Judah said to the Simeonites, their fellow Israelites, come up with us into the territory allotted to us. Fight against the Canaanites with us. We in turn will go with you into yours. So the Simeonites went with them. When Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and Perizzites into their hands, and they struck down 10,000 men of Bezek. It was there they found Adonai Bezek and fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled, and they chased him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Then Adonai Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes have been cut off to pick up scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them. They brought him to Jerusalem, and he died there. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem and also took it. They put the city to the sword and set it on fire. After that, Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country, the Negev and the western foothills. They advanced against the Canaanites living in Hebron, formerly called Kiriath Arba, and defeated Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. From there they advanced against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, I will give my daughter Achsah in marriage to the man who attacks and captures Kiriath Sefer. Othniel, son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother, took it. So Caleb gave his daughter Achsah to him in marriage. One day when she came to Othniel, she urged him to ask her father for a field. When she got off her donkey, Caleb asked her, what can I do for you? She replied, do me a special favor. Since you have given me the land of Negev, give me also springs of water. So Caleb gave her the upper and the lower springs. The descendants of Moses' father-in-law, the Kenite, went up from the city of the Palms to where the people of Judah were living among the inhabitants of the desert of Judah in the Negev near Arad. Then the men of Judah went with the Simeonites, their fellow Israelites, and attacked the Canaanites living in Zephath, and they totally destroyed the city. Therefore, it was called Homah. Judah also took Gaza, Ashkelon, and Ekron, each city with its territory. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country, but they were unable to drive out the people from the plains because they had chariots fitted with iron. As Moses had promised, Hebron was given to Caleb, who drove them out from the sons of Anak. The Benjamites, however, did not drive out the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. To this day, the Jebusites live there with the Benjamites. Now the tribes of Joseph attacked Bethel, and the Lord was with them. When they sent men to spy out Bethel, formerly called Luz, the spies saw a man coming out of the city, and they said to him, "Show us how to get into the city, and we will see that you are treated well." So he answered them. And they put the city to the sword, but they spared the man and his whole family. He then went to the land of the Hittites, where he built a city called Luz, which is its name to this day. But Manasseh did not drive out the people of Beth-shan, or Taanach, or Dor, or Ibleam, or Megiddo, or their surrounding settlements, for the Canaanites were determined to live in that land. When Israelites became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. Nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites living in Gezer, but the Canaanites continued to live there among them. Neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites living in Kitron or Nahalah, so these Canaanites lived among them. But Zebulun did not subject them to forced labor. Nor did Asher drive out those living in Akko, or Sidon, or Halab, or Aksib, or Helba, or Aphek, or Rahab. The Asherites lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of that land because they did not drive them out. Neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh or Beth Anath, but the Naphtalites too lived among the Canaanite inhabitants of the land and those living in Beth Shemesh and Beth Anath and forced laborers for them. The Amorites confined the Danites to the hill country, not allowing them to come down into the plain. And the Amorites were determined also to hold out on Mount Harris, Ajalon, and Shalabim. But when the power of the tribes of Joseph increased, they too were pressed into forced labor. The boundary of the Amorites was from Scorpion Pass to Selah and beyond. For those taking notes, we begin with the big idea, and the big idea is this: a compromised faith. The book of Judges shows us what it looks like when men and women compromise with God. What it looks like when men and women compromise with God. Four P words to guide our time. They are: number one, people; number two, plan; number three, problem; and number four, pattern. So first, the people. Perhaps the most striking thing about Judges chapter 1 is how many people there are. By my count, there's over 71 different names in chapter 1. You probably picked that up as we read, right? One name after one name after one name. So you may get a different count. I got 71 when I counted them. And these aren't names like Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. No, these are names like Ajalon, Shalabim, Bochim. Names that we don't even know, but we can't even pronounce. And maybe I can imagine that you tried to read your Bible through in a year, and you started in Genesis, and you get to places like Judges chapter 1, and that's where you stop. You say, I can't even pronounce these names. I don't understand these names. How am I to make sense of this? To make sense of what's happening, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. Genesis 1, God creates Adam and Eve, and then Genesis 3, we know the story. Adam and Eve do the one thing they're not supposed to do. They eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God banishes them from the garden. And notice what just happened. God banished his people from their home. And when his people are banished from their home, things go downhill very quickly. And things get so bad that God destroys the world through a flood. And the flood comes, and God rescues Noah. Noah gets off the boat, but Noah has no home. And then it's three chapters later, God meets Abraham, and God tells Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a home. And then Abraham has descendants, and his descendants don't have a home. They wind up in Egypt, and they're enslaved. And then we get to Exodus chapter 3, and God meets Moses in the burning bush, and God tells Moses, bring my people home. And so God sends the plagues, and Moses leads the people of God out of Egypt. And then we get to the book of Judges, and these are the names of the people who will have a home. Now, there's just one wrinkle, and that wrinkle is that their future home is occupied. And that's actually what most of these names are. Most of these names are the people who are occupying the land that God has promised to give to his own people. So that brings us to our second word, and that's plan. God's plan for his people is to remove those living in the land so that they can go into that land and make that land their home. Now, to remove these people, to defeat them, to take over their land, is going to be a military campaign, and they're going to have leaders, and those leaders are the judges. That's why this is called the Book of Judges. The judges are the leaders who are going to lead the military campaigns to go into these places and to take them over so they can make these lands their home. Judah is perhaps the first. In verse 4, we can look at that. Judah attacked, and the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their lands, and they struck down 10,000 men at Bezek. And then something similar is done in verse 8, 9, 11, 17, and 25. The Israelites take the land from their enemies, and the people of God, they slaughter men, women, and children to take their land. Just about 20 years ago, I visited Dachau. That's a concentration camp near Berlin, Germany. And Dachau was part of the Final Solution. It was one of the places where 30,000 Jewish men, women, and children were killed. And the Nazis' plan was very simple. Kill the Jews, take their land, take their possessions. I remember looking into the furnaces where the Jewish men and women and children were burned, where the flames devoured their bodies, some even still alive. And when I saw the furnaces, I felt a mix of sadness and anger and almost rage. And now look at Judges chapter 1. We see our God commanding something very similar. His plan for them is to destroy the people and take their land. So how is that okay? How can our God not merely allow that, but advocate that? Three things we have to keep in mind. Number one, these people knew about God, but they rejected God. Number two, these people were not good people, but they were bad people. Number three, they were not mistreated, but rather treated justly. These people knew all about God, but rejected God. Oh, how the Canaanites knew about God. They knew that God led the people of God by a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They could see God's presence. They knew how God split the Red Sea, how this God defeated the strongest military force on the planet. And they knew how this God descended from heaven and met with his people in the tabernacle. They knew that God was real. They knew that God was strong. They saw him, and they know what he commanded. And with a high hand, they rejected him. And they rejected him because they weren't good people, but rather bad people. The Canaanites were known for child sacrifice. They would burn their children alive as an offering to the god of Moloch in order to perhaps get more children or perhaps have a better harvest. The Canaanites practiced every form of sexual immorality, and they did it as worship. They worshiped their gods through homosexuality and bestiality and incest and pedophilia. It's not good people, but bad people. And such people only meet one end, and that's judgment. They were not mistreated, but rather treated justly. You see, sooner or later, God executes justice against all ungodliness. That's what God did in the flood, Genesis chapter 6. That's what God does in hell for all of eternity. And that's what God did here. Those who don't live for God sooner or later will be destroyed by God. Now, all throughout history, and perhaps even more so in the last 100 years or so, there's been a movement that has said, no, 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 no. No, no, no! God's love. He doesn't destroy people. That has to be wrong. God's not in Judges chapter 1. That's not who God is. That's not what God does. I think that movement's grown stronger in the last 100 years or so. But that thinking isn't new. That thinking started in Judges chapter 1. The people of Judges have a problem with God's plan. That brings us to our third word, and that's problem. Look at verse 21. The Benjamites did not drive out the Jebusites who were living in Jerusalem. Verse 27, Manasseh did not drive out the people of Beth Shan or Tanakh or Dor or Oblim or Megiddo. Verse 30, neither did Zebulun drive out the Canaanites. Verse 31, neither did Asher drive out those living in Akko, Sidon, Ahab, Aksib, Helba, Aphek, or Rahab. Verse 33, neither did Naphtali drive out those living in Beth Shemesh or Beth Anath. People of Judges have a problem with what God says to do, and so they don't do it. And that's really the entire story of the book of Judges. We heard that in our children's lesson this morning. God's people refusing to be obedient to God. But here's the thing. They don't initially set out to be disobedient. Look again at verse 1. They're eager. They ask God, how is this going to happen? How are we going to fulfill your plan? How are we going to be committed to you? So what happens? Verse 1, they're eager to obey God. And a few verses later, verse 21, they did not. Verse 27, they did not. Verse 30, they did not. Verse 31, they did not. Verse 33, they did not. What happened? What happened is far more subtle than we would ever think. Look at verse 1. Who should go up? Verse 2, God says, Judah. Verse 3, Judah takes the Simeonites with them. God tells his people, Judah, he says, go up alone. God says, I've given Judah the victory. And Judah says, you know what? We better take a few extra with us for backup. Now, that makes great sense militarily. I mean, everyone knows that a bigger army is a better army. But it's a compromise. They said, we know that God tells us to go up, but you know what? We know a better way. So let's do both. We'll go up, and we'll take some help with us. And so Judah goes up with the Simeonites, and they have success. But that success is only for a moment. Look at verse 19. They're unable to drive out the people from the plains because they had chariots fitted with iron. Judah has no problem defeating the regular folks. But when they see the folks with greater technology, they don't even fight. We can't fight against them. We don't have what it takes to defeat them. We have to be practical here. We have to compromise. Those people are just too many and they're just too strong. We'll do everyone but them. And then by the time you get to the end of the chapter, they've thrown the towel in completely. They don't even try to be obedient. They've just given up. And that compromise brings about a massive problem. Look at verse 24. The people of Dan are confined to the hill country. That's just a very polite way of saying they're completely cut off from God. The tabernacle where God was down in the plain, and they're up in the hills, and they're surrounded, and they're in prison, and there's no way they can get to God's presence. They're completely cut off from him. God's people have enemies all around them, completely cut off from God. And notice what happens. God can't save them, and God can't save them because they won't let him. God gave them the plan. God said, this is how I'm going to save you, and this is how I'm going to bless you. And they say it'll never work. And because they don't believe in God's plan to save them, his plan never works for them because they never did it. So what can we learn from this? Why are we studying this book? And not only this morning, but over the next many months. Why are we studying the book of Judges? Well, here it is. It's because God's people still compromise today. God's people still compromise today. And that compromise, or those compromises, look exactly like the book of Judges. That brings us to our fourth and final word, pattern. For our last section, I want to share some specific compromises from the text and then share some stories from my life. First compromise, verse 22. The house of Joseph spared the life of one man. Joseph was capturing the city, being obedient to God, doing what God said to do. But as they're destroying that city, one man comes running out, and rather than put him to death as commanded, they let him go. They let him live. And it seems to be an act of mercy, but it's a compromise because God said, destroy it all. Well, once you know it, the man that they let live, he builds a new city, and that city makes war and harasses the people of God for the next 800 years. That one compromise brought more trouble than they ever could have imagined. Some time ago, I had a friend who was on staff with Campus Crusade for Christ. And while on staff, he started viewing pornography. And rather than destroying it, he was lenient. And he thought, you know what? I can let this one sin live, and it'll be okay. He called me the day Campus Crusade fired him. He was in tears. And every time I brought up commitment to obedience, I got no traction. He was unwilling to be ruthless. He was unwilling to kill it. Today, he's no longer in ministry. And to be truthful, I don't know where he's at with the Lord. He compromised. He let the sin live, and the sin brought more trouble than he could have ever imagined. Compromise number two, verse 27, Manasseh doesn't drive the people out because Manasseh sees dollar signs. Manasseh says, why should we kill these people and we can make them our slaves? You know, if we keep them around, we can make a lot of money off of their backs. God said, eliminate them. Ah, but there's money to be made. It's a compromise. Friend number two is on fire for the Lord. He began leading worship at his church, and he was good, like really good. And one day he calls me to talk about ministry and about calling. And he asked me about my time in seminary, if God might be calling him to seminary, if God might be calling him to be a worship pastor. And there was a church that was really interested in him. He thought about taking that job. Then he got a job working in technology, working for, of all places, a lingerie and swimsuit company. And part of his job was to travel to the exotic locations and film the brochures. It's a compromise. 1 Timothy 5:22, do not share in the sins of others, keep yourself pure. Ah, but there was good money to be made. So he did it. And as of this day, my friend is no longer on fire for the Lord. The compromise took his fire. Compromise number three. Ephraim allows the Canaanites to live among them. And then verse 30, the people of Asher decide to live among the Canaanites. God said to destroy these people, and these people, they decide to do the exact opposite. Far from destroying them, the people of God, they just move right in with them and they become friends with them and they go into business together and their kids marry each other. And we don't know why they did it, but they did it. They compromised. Friend number three, we were in seminary together. Recently, he moved out west. has a PhD from one of the most conservative seminaries in the entire world, a staunch defender of the faith he was. Seemed as though God was going to do big things through him. Moves out west, and for whatever reason, he assimilates into the culture. For whatever reason, who knows, he compromised. And he's fully embraced homosexuality, transgenderism, all the rest. The man used to be a pastor. I don't even know if he's a follower of Christ. Such stories of compromise happen all the time. You know, if I'm going to get that promotion, I'm going to have to gossip a little bit. If I'm going to get that A, I'm going to have to cheat a little bit. If I'm ever going to get married, I'm going to have to fornicate a little bit. If I'm ever going to have peace, I'm going to have to get drunk a little bit. Happens all the time. God isn't going to work through his plan, and so I've got to be practical. I've got to compromise. And here's the thing. When we think like that, we have a small God. And here's the thing about a small God. A small God can't save you. A small God can't save you. Sometimes people ask me, why is my life a wreck? Why isn't God coming through for me? Why isn't God rescuing me? Why isn't God taking care of me? Why won't he help me? And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes the answer is God isn't helping you because he doesn't have the opportunity. Sometimes we are just so busy trying every other way than the way in which God said that we remove the opportunity for him to save us and bless us through his plan for us. God said, I'm going to save you through my plan. I'm going to bless you through my plan. But we say, that'll never work. And when we say it'll never work, guess what? It never does work. And so let us be people not of compromise, but people of commitment. Look at verse 12. Caleb offers his daughter in marriage to a man who attacks Kiriath Sefer. Caleb says, I'm going to give my daughter, Aksah, to the one who's totally committed to doing what God says to do. So verse 13, Othniel says, deal. Othniel does what God says to do. And then verse 14, Othniel, through his wife, he asks Caleb for a portion of the land. And Caleb, verse 15, gives Othniel the upper and the lower springs. And if you read that closely, here's what you find. God gave Othniel more blessing than he asked for. Othniel was totally committed to the Lord, and for his commitment, he received double of what he asked. I've been pastoring for just over 11 years now. In those 11 years, 41 funerals, untold hours of counseling, and I can promise you, the pattern always holds true. Compromise will take more than we have, and commitment will gain more than we hope.
You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org. Or find us on Facebook.